So now we have some context, right? Just of where we are, what's come before us, and then, Lord willing, where we're headed. I think in a morning like this, we certainly want to look back and we want to celebrate just God's faithfulness and His goodness, and that is right and appropriate. And I also think it's helpful then to look forward and continue, Lord willing, to try and focus on the right things. The heart of us here is not simply to gather a large group of people. It's for more and more people to come into a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the goal. So what we want to do, and we do that through, right, the multiplying of campuses, through this vision of being a church where no one walks alone, through drawing life from God, pointing others to Him. And I thought Ed, who's one of the guys who talked there, he said this really, really beautifully. He said, "I think that God has blessed LifePoint because it's His work. We get the blessing of watching God bring to fruition His work in our midst." Right? That's what we're trying to do. Is what is God doing? How can we see that, recognize it, and then be a part of what He's doing for His glory and His work? Right? And so this morning, I felt like as we look forward to what's next, and whatever the next 20 years is going to bring, what He's going to do through this congregation here in Marion and the others, as we, Lord willing, continue to multiply, to make and multiply disciples, what's that going to look like? How are we going to do that, in a sense? And so this morning, we're going to be in Ephesians 3. We're going to take a break on Philippians. Again, if you have a Bible with you, that's great. Ephesians chapter 3. The context here is very similar to Philippians, which is helpful. The Apostle Paul, in imprisonment in Rome, writes to the church in Ephesus at the same time. Pretty much, he writes to the church in Philippi. The church in Ephesus, they had not sent him a financial offering that we are aware of, but he is writing to them to encourage them in the faith, to teach true things about who Jesus is, and I think then a prayer that he has here that we'll get into toward the last half of the message is really my prayer for us, and it should be our prayer collectively for one another. Before we engage in this, I always want to remind us we're doing supernatural things in the studying of God's Word, and so we need supernatural help to be able to do that well. So let's go before the Lord and ask Him to help us. Father, I surrender myself to You and my words and my voice and the insights. And so, Lord, would You lead our time? Would You help us celebrate and to see just Your faithfulness, God, and Your goodness and really the majesty of Christ? And so I'm asking that this morning, trusting You with that, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus, we're in chapter 3, we're going to pick things up in verse 4. He says, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And so we're jumping in the middle of a thought, and Paul is talking about this great mystery. And so we sort of have to ask, what is the mystery? And he says specifically, it has not been revealed in other generations as it has now. That doesn't mean that this was completely unknown. It just hasn't been revealed in the same way. For example, from the start, God always had a plan to redeem people through His Son. He said it back in Genesis 3. He alluded to it and pointed to it in a prophecy in Genesis 3. What we see in Abraham and the promises that He has to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and 14 and various places is that God is going to be, and through His people, a blessing to all people. And so there were hints of what this mystery might be. But now through Christ, this mystery is totally and fully revealed. And so then we ask, well, what is the mystery? Well, thankfully, He gives it to us very clearly in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So what he's saying here is before Jesus, it was thought and believed that the Jews were God's people and nobody else would be. And in a sense, that is how it played out. God put very specific rules, in a sense, for His people, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to live differently and to live set apart from other nations. He did. And that created this sort of separation and this belief that, well, God is certainly against then other nations. He's not for other nations. But again, there were these promises sprinkled throughout the Old Testament that says, no, God is actually not just for the Jews. He's also for all people. But now this comes to fruition through Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is this great mystery is the reality that God is for all people, not just some people. His primary point he's saying, God is for all people, not just some people. No matter your ethnic background, no matter your religious background, no matter your mistakes, no matter your flaws, God is for you through and in the person of Jesus. We have to see that and understand that. And so he's saying to the church in Ephesus, realize God is for everybody. Now, what do we then do with that? Well, he continues on, and he says this in verse 7. Of this gospel, the good news that God is for all people, and we can be redeemed through faith in Christ, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gifts of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, his grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is plain of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. I'm sure we all have crystal clarity on what that all means. If I break it down a little bit, he gets into three categories. Essentially, he's saying, hey, this great mystery needs to be made known. And he himself is a minister or a proclaimer of this great mystery that God is for all people. He's for the Gentiles and he's for the Jews. And then he says, but it's now through the church that this great mystery is going to be revealed. And he says, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, which is fascinating. So we got to break this down a little bit and ask a few questions. Number one, if this great mystery is going to be revealed, how is it going to be revealed? And he says, through the church, right? So through the church, this great mystery is going to be revealed, which brings into mind, what is the church? Now, I say this a lot, so I'm sure we are familiar with this. The church is not this building. We say it that way. I'm going to go to church. And what we mean by is I'm going to go to that building where we sing and then we study God's word. And that's not, it's not understandable why we think that way, because that's how we think in our culture. But the church is not just this structure, and I say this a lot, it is us, the collective people who have faith in Jesus. The word used in the Bible when the word church is used is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is really an assembly, specifically in religious connotation, if you will, and religion is sometimes a bad word to use in church because it suggests rules, but it's a group or a congregation of people meeting together with the same goal and the same mission, the same focus. So we, collectively, we are the church, okay? And so what Paul then says is that through the church, through me, through you, the manifold wisdom of God is going to be revealed. Again, what in the world does that mean? The word manifold, it's a Greek word I don't have on the screens for you, and I can't remember how to pronounce it, but essentially it means varied, vast, and beautiful. The beautiful, varied, and vast wisdom of God needs to be revealed. That is, it needs to be shown or made visible. Okay, so what is that manifold wisdom? Well, in this context, I think we're talking about this great mystery. The wisdom of God in that he had a great plan of redemption, a great plan of salvation for all people, not just Israel, but for Gentiles too, non-Israelites. A tremendous plan that was unfathomable to so many is to say, yes, even those who are far off, even those who are cut off from the seemingly promises of God, they are brought near to God through faith in Christ. That is a tremendous mystery. And we as the church are revealing that mystery to the world, and specifically it says here in the last half of verse 10, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This brings into view a dynamic that we don't often consider and don't often think about. It brings into view the spiritual realities that we exist within every day that we are often blind to. The spiritual forces and rulers is talking about angels in particular, and there are two different types of angels. We have good angels who obey and respond to God, and those angels have a specific purpose, a lot of different specific purposes. We see in many places, angels are often messengers. For example, when Jesus is born, there's a whole heavenly host that proclaims and sings the news that Jesus is born. We see the angel Gabriel go to Mary and say, hey, you're going to have a baby. We see two angels in the tomb after Jesus is resurrected, and they're looking at Mary and they're saying, I don't know why you're looking for him here. He is risen. They're proclaimers of the truth. Also, according to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:14, angels are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. So angels encourage us, help us. We see a very practical example of this with Jesus. When he is fasting when he's fasting in the wilderness, we also see in Gethsemane when he's pleading before God, we see angels come and minister to Jesus, which is interesting. Elsewhere in the scripture, it says we might entertain or we might interact with angels and not even know it, which is fascinating. So we have these good angels, but unfortunately, we have bad angels as well. And before we get to the bad angels, I want to clarify. We have this cultural phrase that we use, and I want to be sensitive to this. But we say, oh, God gained another angel today when maybe we have somebody who we love pass away. Theologically and biblically speaking, angels are unique created beings. Human beings are unique created beings. When this physical life ends, we do not cross over and become a different created being. We don't become angels. Our spirits are alive in conscience, and through faith in God, we are beholding the glory of God. And so your loved one, I want to encourage you, through faith in Christ, is in the presence of God. They're not in the category of angels. Angels marvel and wonder over the blessings you and I have. We are a special, privileged group, us. It is very unique. So I want to be clear on that. Again, I don't want to be insensitive to that. And if you have an issue with that, we can talk through it. But I want to give you the confidence that through faith in Christ, we're in the presence of God, worshiping God. Okay? Now, that's the good angel category. There's a bad side to this. Revelation 12 gives us sort of an idea. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. So now all of a sudden we're introduced to another kind of angel, and we typically call these types of angels demons. These are angelic, individually created beings who have rebelled and rejected the authority of God and align themselves with Satan. Satan then commands his host of demonic beings to do his bidding and to do his will. And so then what you get here is almost this competing world. You got one category of angels doing the will of God, encouraging the saints, bringing messages, doing what God commands them to do, glorifying God constantly. And then you have this other category of angels doing everything they possibly can to prevent the work of those angels and to derail the people of God. Now, all of a sudden, when the Apostle Paul says, we don't battle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of the world, we see how that plays out. It's almost like a football game. Like last night, you watch Ohio State painfully not slide in time to go kick a game-winning field goal. In that stadium, you have competing, except Larry out there. He's a Michigan fan at Larry. Anyway, sorry. We have two different groups of people. I looked up and I saw him, and he can't hear a word I'm saying. We have two different groups, right? And they're cheering. Like, there's action in the game, and one group is like, yes, let's go. And the other group is like, no, that's not good. There's competing dynamic, right? And I was thinking about that. It says, our job as the church to make known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Make known what? The manifold wisdom of God. Now, all of a sudden, we sort of get a picture of what's happening. The manifold wisdom of God is the saving of broken, messed up people like me and like you. That he would bring us close to himself through faith in Christ. Now here's where this plays out. We're living our lives and we're saying, I am redeemed, I am forgiven, I am free. Hallelujah, praise God. And if we know Christ, and then all of a sudden what we decide is, you know what? I really love this sin. Feels so good. And we just knowingly and willingly continue and continue and continue and continue and continue to live in the things that Jesus viewed serious enough to be crucified for. What group of angels is cheering? Instead, if we say, God has redeemed me and saved me, and my old life, I'm actually no longer going to live in that old life and satisfy the desires of the flesh. What group of angels is cheering? What glory is being revealed to the spiritual realms and to the spiritual forces of the world? Every day, we're in a battle between these two worlds. And our lives are a picture to the heavenly realms, the power of Jesus, or the temptation of Satan. Now look, this makes your... My goal here today is to not strap you with anxiety. That every time you screw up, it's like, oh, here go the demons cheering. But my goal is, because I believe this is what the Bible is presenting, is to help us realize that our lives matter for the glory of God. And we can't continue to just play around with the things that will kill us. We can't. It will kill us. It won't glorify God. And we can't just say, it's no big deal. It is actually serious enough to God, for God himself to die for. And so Paul says, look, that's part of what you're doing. You're revealing the manifold wisdom of God, the glory of God, to the heavenly realms. Now, he plays this out a little bit because he knows, like, you're not strong enough to do that on your own, and we're not, to be clear. You're not in this fight on your own. Hallelujah, right? Amen. So he goes into this prayer. He's like, okay, well, I'm gonna plead for your behalf before the Lord. He says this, for this reason, connected to all that we just discussed. I don't have time to link that perfectly. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, says the Apostle Paul. He gets into a posture of prayer. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So you're in this battle, and you're like, I am weak. Yeah, that's correct. You are. You don't have strength on your own. That should calm you, actually. It doesn't absolve you, but it should give you a sense of, okay, I can't do this on my own. Now, here's the great news, that he would strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, let's flesh that out a little bit. What does that mean? Remember our study of Romans. I'm sure you do, every detail of it. Romans chapter 8, 11 through 13. Remember what was said. We'll start with verse 11. Romans 8. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Hallelujah, praise God. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The same Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is alive in you and you and you and me and you and you. What this means is you no longer are bound by the desires and the sins that once controlled you. You don't have to live in those anymore. You don't. They have no rights over you, no control over you. Satan has no stronghold in your life anymore because you belong to Jesus. And Jesus walked out of the grave. And Jesus defeated Satan. And so it's not that you are awesome and that you have all the power and that you have the control. It's that Jesus has the power and he gives it to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so now when you're struggling and you're in pain, it's like, Holy Spirit, help me. Strengthen me in my inner being. Give me the strength that I do not have. I am in desperate need of you, Jesus, and your strength and your power. And so when you're in this realm, and all of these different things that are happening spiritually are happening, you realize I can rely on the strength of the Spirit and not on my own broken self. That is great news. So the glory of God is being revealed in and through you when you walk in the Spirit, and you take this seriously. I think sometimes in the church, we never want to get into a works mentality. I feel this as a teacher, this constant tension of, if you do this then, or you have to do this so. I always am wrestling with that. But then if we could put back up verse 13 real quick. Verse 13 in Romans 8. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Shame on me if I soften that. It goes on. Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. It's this tension of like, you got to know the love of God, but it surpasses knowledge, I think, into experience. To know the love of God is to daily experience the love of God, to tangibly feel the love of God and be overwhelmed with the love of God. And he talks about the love of God being dimensional, which is odd. That you would know and comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth. I don't, you know, it's like, what do you do with that? Well, there's a lot of smart people, thankfully, and when I really stumble into things like this, sometimes I just go and read what they said. Thinking about the width of God's love, it says God is wide enough to include every person. Everybody. That's really challenging for me. I got some people in my life who I'm like, man, they are just so far gone. But according to this, Jesus, his love is wide enough to include them. If they have rejected you, God, and are teaching false things about you, God, and are all of these things, and it's like, forgive me, Lord. You saved me. I'm no better. Right? Self-righteous. It says, long enough to last through all eternity. Like, you're secure in Christ. It's not like you get into heaven, and then it's like, well, gosh, I hope this like lasts, you know, like I don't have to leave here. Or in your life now, it's like, man, I hope that the love of Christ just continues to sustain me. It will. His love is long enough to endure all of the hardships of this life and to endure and remain in and through eternity. It says deep enough to reach the worst sinner. Again, similar to wide enough to include every person. Like everybody. Jesus is enough. And it says high enough to take us to heaven, right? He is everything that we need. The width, the breadth, the height, the depth. And that it says we would have, specific word, comprehend just the love of God in our lives. We would experience the love of God in our lives. Absolutely amazing. And then in verse 20, he just finishes off and it's like, man, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Far more abundantly than you would ask or think. Like, you can't even think about what God wants to do. It's too vast. It's too big. And in this immediate context, I think he's talking about spiritual things. Some of us are really struggling with something. And it's like, nah, I've struggled with this my whole life. Of course, God can't just free me from this. And that is such a tension. We have somebody in our church who struggled with something for 30 years. Hard, they wrestled with it over and over and over again, and they had this clarity, like, I have to forgive. That's what is going, and they laid it all down before God, and God healed them of this thing. That happens. He has the power to do it, and I think some of us hear that, and we think, well, he didn't heal me. Why not me? I talked to somebody in between service, they were like, why not me? I don't know, but I do know that he loves you more than you can ever imagine. I do know that in 2 Corinthians 12, when the Apostle Paul says he has a thorn in his flesh, and he's like, God, take it from me. We don't know what that thorn is. Some people think that Paul had terrible vision. We don't know what it is. And he's like, heal me. I know you can. And God says, no, I'm not going to. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. In a sense, in connection to this, for Paul, it was, in order to not make me prideful, God is going to keep me humble so I continue to depend upon him. Praise the Lord. I don't know if that's what's happening for you, but I do know that God loves you and he knows the pain that you're walking through and he knows the experience that you have, and you should be unashamed for presenting that to God and saying, here it is, just like Mary with Jesus, they're out of wine, like I'm in pain. Do with that what you will. I know you're good. It's okay to present very specifically. I want to balance that. We're going to talk about that a little bit. To present specific prayer requests to God and say, please, help me. I'm in need of help. He is able to do more than we could ever ask or imagine. And again, spiritually, I think that's the reality. And so spiritually, what are you walking through right now? What are you experiencing? And some of us, I know it's like, I know many people in the church, I just want a child. It's like, my heart. I want that for you. I pray God gives that to you. But I know he still loves you, no matter what his answer is. My wife and I were walking through that right now. We're blessed with two kids, praise God. She was up here crying a couple weeks ago. That's at the heart of that. But I know so many in this church have never had a kid, and they're like, please, Lord, help this. We want to present that boldly and confidently before the church, before the Lord, and say, do what only you can do. What is it for you? Again, maybe it's a sin issue, maybe it's an addiction issue, maybe it's a crippling anxiety or depression issue, whatever it is, I want you to present it to the Lord and say, you are able to do far more than I could ever ask or imagine. Do it, please, God. I think then if we zoom out and we look at the context of the church as a whole, I think God is able to do far more than we could ever ask or imagine. And I think today in the celebration of 20 years is a picture of that. I don't think in that awesome video from 2004, they even comprehended all the things that God was going to do. Because like, why would you, like, it's almost too big and too audacious to even consider that we would multiply these campuses and be able to be the church so that people could be the church where they live. It's almost too big to think about, right? What is God going to do through us and through this body of Christ here in Marion over the next 20 years? I don't know, but I believe it's more than I could ever ask or imagine, right? How does that happen? I love what Dean said at the end of his at the end of that last video. He says, prayerfully, it'll be men and women, single people, husbands, wives, waking up every day, spending time with God, going to work, looking, seeing the opportunities of his activity and what he is drawing them towards in the context of the beauty of his church. It's really simple. It is daily devotion to God. How's God going to do more than we could ask or imagine through us? We just follow him. Because his plans are more than we can dream up. What he wants to do is more than we can imagine. And I'm excited to see it, church. And so as we close here, and we're out of time, we're not going to have a response song this morning, I'm sorry, but just for the sake of our LifePoint Kids team, how I want you to respond this morning is to settle in your soul and just, we're actually going to move into just a time of corporate prayer. We're just going to ask, Lord, what do I need to just give to you this morning? And trust that your height, depth, breadth of your love is enough and that you can do more than I can ever ask or imagine. We have a team in the back who would love to pray over you and for you this morning if that's something you want to do. But we're just going to take a minute. We're just going to bow our heads and I just want you to pray to the Lord. Pour your heart out to him. Father, I know right now you hear every single prayer. And I ask, Father, that you would reveal how much you love us. And you have revealed how much you love us through the person of Christ. Jesus, that you would love us enough to live like one of us, but without sin. That you would love us enough to die on our behalf. And that overwhelming reality of your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus, would allow us to trust you, to know that you're good, to know that you're faithful, to know that you're working, to know that you can. You can. You are powerful, God. And even if that doesn't mean you're answering all of our prayers, just as we don't answer all of the requests of the wants and needs of our children, Lord, that we would see you as good and faithful and trust that your plan for our lives is better than our plan, that your will in our lives is better than my will. And so, God, would you allow us to be a people who humbly surrender to you God, this morning, if there's one here who doesn't yet personally know Jesus, I want to invite you to do that this morning. The way that that functions is for you to say, Jesus, forgive me in the ways that I have lived my life separate from you. How I have chased my own passions, my own desires, sinfully so. Forgive me. And the good news of the gospel is that no matter what you've done, no matter how much you have hurt or been hurt, Jesus is big enough to offer forgiveness and newness of life. And so you place your faith in him and you say, I trust you, Jesus, to give me a new life, to heal me, and to make me into a new creation. And if you believe that in your heart, you are now a co-heir with Christ. You are a daughter of God, a son of God. You're a new person. It doesn't mean your life is going to be easy, but it will mean that it is good, it is valuable, and you are valuable to him. Lord, you know the hearts this morning. We trust you with it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.